Galatians 5, 13 through 26. This is God's word, good, beautiful, and true. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that in it you show us who you are and what you're about. And so you show us who we are in you. So I pray in these moments, as we attend to the riches of your word, that you would open the eyes of our hearts by your Holy Spirit to show us all that is ours in Christ. Pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. When I say the word spirit, it's a word that's pretty common in the English language. But when I say spirit, what comes to mind? I bet if we asked each of us, we'd get slightly different answers. Some people would say, okay, spirit kind of means ghost, right? Thinking horror movies, there's spirits, ghosts. When you say spirit, we mean alcohol. If you go in the ABC store, they got spirits. Alcohol has been called spirits for ages. Some people can say spirit and they mean a general attitude or energy, like that's the spirit you're bringing to the table, or you know, you go to Philadelphia, the spirit of 76. But what does Scripture mean when it says spirit? Because it's a word that the Bible uses a whole lot. But again, like many words, we read it and maybe we're bringing our definitions to it instead of submitting our dictionaries, in a sense, to God to allow Him to define it. Well, when Scripture says spirit, first and foremost, before anything else, it means Holy Spirit. It means the life-giving presence of God. Not just God's energy. I think I said this last week. It's not like God's an X-Man and spirit is the, like, stuff comes out of his hands when he does his powers. Not just an energy. Holy Spirit is God. It's God's presence. And so when Scripture speaks of spirit in this way, it's like the capital S, spirit. So when we read things like in our passage today about walking in the Spirit, or living by the Spirit, it means living in a way that is from God and to God, where the source is from God, the power is drawn from God's presence with us, but it's also toward God, God as the goal, His glory. It's a way of life that finds its source in Him and its goal in Him, which is good news for us. Because if we are invited to do something like walk in the Spirit, it means that we are invited to live with God as our life, with God as our power. Not just fuel, not just a general energy that inspires us in our heart, but God, who is life. Life unbounded and spilling over, life without measure, which means that God is calling us to a way of life that, in a sense, taps into Him as our source of nourishment. Our source of nourishment that cannot run dry. Our source of joy that cannot run dry. Our source of power that cannot run dry. And to find Him as our goal is good news as well, because it means that that our life's purposes are not limited to the horizons we can see. If the eternal God is our satisfaction and our goal that we're aiming toward and His glory, it means that our life's purposes are not limited to what we can create or see. And it's true of humanity. Humanity at its core longs for something that stretches beyond what we can touch and see and create. To put it in terms that Ecclesiastes does, it says that God has placed eternity in our hearts. We have desires that cannot be fulfilled by the limited and finite things of this world. And to find God as our ultimate goal and our ultimate good, that's what He's calling us to. For our restless hearts to find our rest in Him, to use the words of Augustine in the 4th century. That's what life in the Spirit is. So that's what we're talking about this morning. What this passage in Galatians leads us into understanding. What does it mean to live a life finding God as our source and our goal? What does that mean? And so we're going to look at it in a couple different ways, the way the passage is broken down. What does it mean to live by the Spirit, with God as our goal and as our source? And the first section is this, the community of the Spirit. This is verses 13 through 15, which we read earlier. The context of our freedom, the context of a life that is lived with God as our source and God as our goal, is the context of community. It happens in human relationship with one another. The kind of living, the kind of life that God has for us as individuals only happens in relationships with other people. In the church, that's other people who are created in the image and likeness of God with inherent dignity and worth, just like you. Images of God who are being redeemed from all the ways that sin has marred and misshapen us. And so this life finding God as our source and God as our goal, this Spirit-led life, is one that necessarily turns us toward others. God turns us toward others for good. We're turned toward others so we can see and cheer for them in their victories, so that we can be there for them in their sicknesses and their trials, so that we can help them clean up after their failures and encourage them on a different path, so we can challenge each other to remain grounded in the gospel of God. This is a turning toward others for good. This is not a being turned toward others to see them as enemies or to see them as competitors against us or people to be used for our own purposes. Some of the background of the book of Galatians is that there were false teachers there that they were trying to institute this value and worth system. They were trying to build up these hoops, saying you need to, faith in Jesus and the finished work of Christ is not enough. If you want to be truly accepted by God and by other Christians, then you've got these hoops you need to jump through. If you're a man, and you're not circumcised and you weren't raised Jewish, you got to be circumcised, man, and you're not allowed in. You can't show up. We're not going to eat dinner with you. That's flat out what they were saying. What Paul is saying here is that those false teachers had come in and instituted this standard that had turned people on each other, but in a bad way. They had turned people toward each other, but seeing everybody else and themselves on a scale. Now, we just sang in Take It Easy. One of the lines I love is, lay down the scales where you weigh out your life. Those measures are empty. That's what Paul is saying in Galatians. We have so many measures. We might not be Jewish Christians telling other people they need to be circumcised. I don't think any of us in here are going to say that to anybody. But we have scores of things that we could put in place in our hearts or even say with our mouths that are new measures of worth that we're thinking, we might not even be consciously thinking this. I'm not going to accept that person until they jump through these hoops for me. When we do that, we're acting as if we're wiser than God is. We're not. But we may think, okay, they don't measure up. And it could be innocuous stuff like they don't wear the right kind of clothes I think they should have. It could be bigger things like they live in the wrong side of town. They draw off the wrong kind of car. They have the wrong kind of job for me to accept them as a brother and sister. But so many, I know this room and I know my own heart. We have so much church hurt. in this church. And so much church hurt is built up in this very thing. People get harmed and abused by churches because we're not aware that this is exactly what we're doing. We're removing the gospel of Jesus from the center, and we're turning on each other. As Paul says here, we're biting and devouring each other. We're creating scales that destroy our life together. When he describes it in verse 15, he talks about it in terms of us losing our humanity and becoming like animals. You see it? He says they had begun to bite and devour each other. The loss of the gospel, that radical gospel of grace at the very center of their community life, had been the loss of their common humanity. The point he's making here is something like this, to paraphrase. You think you've become more religious. You think you've become more serious. Suddenly you have the Old Testament and you're saying, you've got to follow this law and this law and this law and this law to my satisfaction for me to accept you. You think you've become more religious. You think you've become more serious about your faith. But the proof is in how your new religiosity leads you to treat other people. Does your new seriousness about your faith, does that new seriousness make you more harsh and unkind? You know, it's a question for all of us when we're pursuing anything, really. What's the fruit that springs from the water we're sinking our roots into? Is the stuff we're spending most of our time and money and treasure and heart energy on, is it making us people who bear the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness? Or is it something that leads us to turn toward other people and write them off? I'm not going to rant about politics. I think I've done that like 2 out of the last 6 weeks. But it is a worthy question. When all we have on is a 24-hour news cycle on TV or on the radio, what is it doing to our hearts? Does it lead us to look at other people created in the image and likeness of God with inherent dignity and worth and scoff and write them off and see them as unworthy of our attention and our care and our love and our service? If it is, then we got to backtrack, because what we've done is we've removed the gospel of Jesus Christ from the center of our hearts and we've put something else there, and it's poisoning us. Now, that's not me saying, like, abandon your party membership and not vote. None of that. That's not what I'm talking about at all. And it's not about not being well-informed. Not at all. But what is the center? When we lose the gospel at the center, we become like animals that tear each other apart. That's what Paul's talking about here. But to live in the community of the Spirit is to be turned toward other people. Not to close ourselves off from others. It's to be turned toward other people in love and seeing everything else in our lives as tools and instruments to lead us in loving other people well. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 13 when he's speaking about the grandeur of love. That great chapter where he's describing what love is, and he gets to the end and he's speaking about knowledge. And the Apostle Paul is a man who perhaps had the most quote unquote knowledge in history. He was the human author of Scripture that God had inspired to write these things. The guy could talk circles around any systematic theologian we have, any impressive PhD we could put forward about the nature of God. Paul could talk that, but he said knowledge passes away. What remains is love. That the goal of knowledge is love. Or as he says, I think in Titus, the goal of our charge, the goal of this calling is love that we have. And to borrow a phrase from Augustine in the 5th century or 4th century, he speaks about using knowledge as like a scaffold on the building of love. He's speaking about these tools and resources that God gifts us in our life, not just knowledge, but where God has placed us, the jobs we have, the money we have in our bank accounts, the lives day in, day out, the jobs we have, all of these are to serve the greater goal of love. They are instruments and tools and scaffolding. They're not the main thing. They serve the main thing. And that's what it means to live in community, the community of the Spirit, finding God as our source and as our goal. It is submitting all things under this rubric. And to know that theology, in fact, has consequences, and misconceptions about God and the gospel will inevitably show themselves later down the road, usually first and foremost in how we treat other people. But the good news is that the reverse is true, that one of the primary ways that we can know that we are living lives that are drawing on God as our nourishment, this life in the Spirit, is how we think about and how we treat other people. That leads me to my second section, walking in the Spirit. This is verses 16 through 18. Paul is saying here, build your life on what God has done in Jesus. That God has given you his life-giving presence so that you can call upon him as Father. And that is a revolutionary act. It's easy when we memorize things like the Lord's Prayer to not pay attention to what we're actually saying. But to be invited to call God Father is to in turn call myself his child. And if I think he's great and holy and mighty and good, to call myself his child means that all of that glory and beauty and goodness is directed toward me in love. That I'm not an enemy of God. That through what he has done, I am part of his household. I am a delighted in child. It's a revolutionary thing for us to call him Father, to know ourselves as his children, and to move forward in that, to walk in the Spirit, to live as his children, to not just keep coming back to the front door. So much of the Christian life can be us worrying about things that are already settled. And if we believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, then our status, our place in God's heart is already taken care of. We receive that by faith purely as a gift. That's already taken care of. So let's stop hanging around at the front door. Every time we screw up, coming back to the front door and saying, oh man, he maybe doesn't love me now. He doesn't want us to grovel at the front door, at the welcome mat to come in. Come in. And when we mess up, we don't go back to the front door. We don't start over. We're kids that messed up. And we go to our dad, and he knows how to help us. He has the grace that we need fitted for us in that moment. We don't have to keep relitigating this thing that is already taken care of and settled. Stop wondering if God loves you. He does. By faith in Jesus, that's settled. And if you have a single question about it ever, call to mind immediately. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is all the proof we need. Because that was God's intention, to move heaven and earth, quite literally, to come and find us so that we would not live lives relitigating that in our heart, but rather we would say, no, I'm delighted in. God loves me. And since God even adores me, he adores me so much that he sought me out and he found me. He secured a place with me, not just in the here and now, not just to make me feel better, but for all eternity. So that the truest thing about me in the long run, long after my struggle with sin and whatever stuff I've got going on in my heart is over, I'm a delighted in child of God. We can move forward in that. I think that's why Paul uses the image of walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. We're meant to move past the stage of wondering if God loves us. We don't have to become anything for him to love us. We don't have to keep operating as if that's an if. We can walk in it. We can live as if it's true because it is true. They don't do it anymore because it's legally banned, probably for good reason. But do you know how they used to train elephants in the circus? They'd get the elephants when they were babies. They'd remove the baby from its mother. They'd tie a massive chain around its leg and attach it to a stake in the ground. And the baby would pull and pull, and it hurt. The baby would pull until it ripped open its flesh and it would bleed. And the baby would learn that that pull meant I'm chained, and eventually the baby's spirit was broken, which is how it could grow up to become the biggest land mammal in the entire world. And if you went to the circus, they could lead it around with a rope. And where would they tie that rope? To the place where that chain was tied. The baby would give in. And after its spirit was broken, that chain could be replaced by a rope that if the elephant knew, it could just pull its leg and snap the thing and be free. So why didn't the elephant do that? The elephant didn't break free because it remembered the chain. It remembered the pain. It was tied to its leg as just a rope, but in its heart, in its elephant imagination, this was a chain as heavy as it had ever been. And so it walked in bondage with nothing but a rope holding it bound. Friends, in Christ, we are free. And what Jesus has done for us, he has broken the chains of sin that hold us bound. And what we are now, because God is our source, because the God who has all the power in the universe is our Father, what we have now, we are elephants walking around with the ropes tied to our legs. And like those baby elephants, we need to realize what it is and break free. We can draw on the power of the love of Christ for us and break free. We don't have to stay in bondage. What is ours in Christ is the power of that elephant. All we got is pull our leg. Meaning all we have to do is look to our source of strength and walk in freedom. Walking, that's what walking in the Spirit is. Walking in the Spirit will require us to know what the opposite is. Verse 16, he talks about it as gratifying the desires of the flesh. When Paul says flesh here, he's not just meaning body. He's not saying the mind is good, the body is bad. That's not what he's saying at all. God made our bodies. He loves our bodies. When he says flesh, anytime you see flesh in the Apostle Paul, it means our human nature's marred by sin. Our human nature's misshapen and not working the way they were designed to. To walk in the flesh is to live as if the gospel isn't true. It's to live dominated by things that Jesus died to save us from. And Jesus has saved us according to the love of God for us. And he invites us to find that love as our source of nourishment and to stay planted in that. It's another reason why Scripture so often uses the imagery of plants and agricultural stuff. Because it's probably the best illustration of what it means for us to live lives with God as our source. To dig our roots deeply into that. To stay planted beside this never-ending stream of water and find our nourishment there, as Psalm 1 talked about. Now it says the law of God, but it's not saying, hey, go be perfect. What it's saying is rightly seeing God's instruction is not just a bunch of stuff as God told his people to do, but to stay planted in God and his purposes for us, to believe what he says is true, and to look to him for forgiveness, transformation, and hope. That's walking in the Spirit. It leads us to our next section, the fruit of the Spirit, verses 19 through 26. Because the question is not if we're going to bear fruit. We're going to bear fruit. We're going to demonstrate the things that our hearts are set on are going to show themselves. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. The question isn't if we're going to be like trees bearing fruit. It's where our roots are sunk into and what fruit we're going to bear. Because you're going to speak in your life. You're going to act. You're going to desire. You're going to make decisions. But what is all that coming from? What is it being driven by? At the end of the day, is it being driven by selfishness? Is it being driven by shame? Or insecurity? Or is it being driven by the reality of God's love for you? Because his intentions for us is not to leave us lost, but to find us and to save us. Is it rooted in being his delighted in child? One of the ways we can know where we've sunk our roots is by what they produce. I touched on this earlier, and Paul fleshes it out more here in verse 19. When he speaks about the acts of the flesh, if these are the fruit that we're seeing, then we can be sure that they are being driven and nourished by something other than Jesus. As Paul says, they're obvious. And notice a few things about this list. I think we can break it down into three categories. The first one is this: treating others or ourselves as things. When he speaks about sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, drunkenness and orgies, this is using others for our own pleasure or debasing ourselves as things. Now, a lot of people laugh when they read lists like this, and it's like, God said, if it feels good, it's sin. If it feels good, it's bad. And that's not what it's saying. What God's warning us against, what Paul's warning us against here, is a life that pursues these things as ultimate. A life that uses ourselves or other people as things, as means to an end. That's not springing from the Spirit of God. That's one of the fruit of us tapping into anything other but Jesus. The second one is ways of living that treat God like a thing. He speaks about idolatry and witchcraft. What are idolatry and witchcraft? That's trying to use God to contain and manipulate that power. People created idols, little statues of God. They'd have them in their house or they'd have them in a temple. And the idea was, like, in this carved thing that somebody made is our God's power. And if we've got this, we got it. Maybe they wouldn't say it exactly that way, but it was treated that way. Witchcraft's the same thing. It's taking the stuff of creation and thinking, if we can find the right mix, if I can say the right words and use the right stuff, then I can control and manipulate. So we have treating others or ourselves as things. We have treating God as a thing to be used. And finally, we have things that have us being turned toward others in opposition. Spoke about that earlier, but he mentions hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions, envy. These are kinds of things that evidence hearts that are focused and centered on anything other than the gospel, which is what Paul means when he says that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Being turned toward others in opposition, treating God as a thing, treating other people or even ourselves as a thing, those kinds of things will not last. They lead to destruction, and God will not allow them to continue unaddressed. It's not the way of life he has for us. They will be judged, and they will be found wanting. But in the same way, a life founded and fueled on the Spirit of God, focused on the gospel, it bears fruit. It bears fruit. And it leads to things that matter and things that last. We all want to be part of doing and living lives that matter, that will outstretch our lives. We all want to be part of planting and growing something that lasts and matters for the next generation and the generation after that. Well, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of digging our roots deeply into the love of God for us is what? The things that last. It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's forbearance, it's kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Friends, we can know when we are living out the reality about who we are in Jesus when we see these things. It doesn't mean we're going to see them in their perfection, but these are the evidence of things that are springing from us being rooted in what the gospel says about us. That's what a life in the Spirit is. Now, the fascinating thing about living by the Spirit of God is that it's a calling to live out something that has already happened outside of ourselves. It is the real-time application that God is doing of the finished work of Jesus. Which means that living life, walking in the Spirit, is one that is completely focused on the worthiness of Jesus and the work that he's accomplished. God is drawing us out from ourselves, but this is not God putting in front of us the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and saying, hope you're really inspired by that. I hope you got the Spirit about that, and that really, you know, warmed your heart, and that'll be enough to lead you on. No, the ongoing work of sanctification, us being remade and renewed by God, is his work. It's the real-time reality that matches up to the finished and final work of Jesus. It is God applying it day by day to our lives. So our calling is not to make something happen. It's to live out what is ours. It's not to make something happen. It's to live out something that's ours in Christ. It's not a calling to look within for our nourishment and strength. If you do that, the tank's going to run empty. It's going to happen. But it's to know that we've tapped into, by faith, something that can never run dry. I saw a video recently of a bear named Ina from Romania. Ina had been kept in a tiny cage in a zoo for 20 years. For 20 years before being rescued. And she had been relocated to a nature wildlife reserve. She had no worries now. She didn't have to wonder about being beat or displayed for people to poke at and mock. Ina was free. But the video I saw was from about 7 years after her release into freedom. And there she is, and you can see this vast forest all around Ina, and she's just walking around as a bear in this circle. There's no bars holding her in. There's no cage. There's nothing on her holding her there, but she keeps walking in this one little circle with this huge vista just on every side. She could go anywhere she wanted to. But it turned out that when Ina was stressed, this is exactly what she would do. That when Ina was stressed, it was like she was right back in the cage from 7 years ago. Nothing was holding her in, but despite being surrounded by open forest, she was still stuck in that cage. The bars weren't there, but they might as well have been. Friends, I think what God has for us is this wide open space of freedom for the rest of our lives to look out and see these vistas of God's love, these places that He's calling to us. And the danger for us is when life gets hard, when we get stressed, when we fail, when somebody harms us, that we will find ourselves in our minds back in this cage of sin, and we will just be stuck. With these wide open spaces, this freedom, this calling that God has for us, we will walk around in this little cage. And we'll be tempted to put ourselves back in that cage, at least in our hearts. But don't. Don't. There's a reason why Paul says God is calling us to walk in the Spirit. That's what Jesus has freed us from. So walk in the freedom of His love. I don't know what He has ahead for you. I don't know what God is calling you into in the next season of your life. I don't know what scary things are there. I don't know how you're going to be harmed by other people or what failures and mistakes and sins you are going to make. But when they happen, we don't have to go back into the little cage. Walk in the Spirit and watch what God brings to life. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for the freedom that You bring us in Christ, this freedom to find You as our source of life, as our spiritual nourishment, as our power, and to find You as our goal, Your glory, and our good in Your glory. I pray, Lord, that You would allow us in Your grace to walk in the Spirit, that we would have lives and hearts and families and neighborhoods and community here in this church founded on what You've done in Christ, and that that finished thing would be where we find our all, that we would see whatever You've given into our hands as an instrument and a resource to put to use for this great thing, that You would cause us when we fail, and You cause us when we are scared, when we don't know the way forward, to not put ourselves back in a little cage, but to step into the freedom You have for us in Christ. I pray all of this in His glorious and wonderful name. Amen.